Romans chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 16 through 21. That's going to be the main passage. I've entitled this message, Where's the Faith? The book of Romans was written to a very diverse audience. Paul was writing to both Jewish and Gentile believers. One of Paul's driving themes throughout the book of Romans is the fact that there is no difference in the eyes of God between the Jewish and the Gentile believers. We are all the same in God's eyes, and we are all saved the same way, by faith. Today, as we look at Romans 10, 16 through 21, we are going to see how Paul, through the leading of the Spirit, is pleading with his Jewish brethren who have rejected the very God they claim to serve. These verses are built upon the earlier verses 11 through 15, where Paul tells us that a man cannot call upon whom he does not believe, cannot believe in whom he has not heard, and cannot hear unless there be a preacher, a herald of the truth. Now we will see that the Israelites had preachers, had heard the truth, and were even sought by God, and yet they chose not to believe, and for this they had no excuse. They met all the prerequisites for belief listed in verses 11 through 15, and yet they still refused to believe. So those prerequisites for being having faith, hearing, or to call on whom he believes, believe in whom he has not heard, and hearing, all of those things are things that Paul's going to show us how the Israelites had all those things, and yet they chose not to believe. And for us as Christians, we need to be careful to always respond to the truth and the seeking of God, lest we become like the Jews Paul describes in this passage. And the Romans 10, 16 through 21 says, But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asketh not after me. But to Israel he saith, All day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. I don't know if any of you noticed, but if you have one of those Bibles with the little cross-references in them, there's a whole bunch of cross-references for this passage, because this entire passage is nothing but Paul quoting and alluding to a bunch of the Old Testament. So we're going to dig into that a little bit as we go. But first we see in verses 16 through 18 that they heard, but they did not have belief. He says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. And in the context, when he says not all have obeyed, he's speaking specifically to the Jews. But this can be applied to any of us who have heard the gospel but refuse to believe. And I can't make the presumption that everybody in this room has believed on Christ, because churches are full of unbelievers today. That's half the problem sometimes in churches, I think. But they've heard, but they don't have belief. And he says, who hath believed our report? And if you want, that is a quotation from Isaiah 53, verse 1. In Isaiah 53, 1, it says, Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, if you continue to read in Isaiah 53, Isaiah is predicting that the Israelites will reject their Messiah. And Paul is obviously referring to Christ, as was Isaiah, as he quotes this passage. Christ was given to the Jews, and they did not believe him. They rejected him instead. They heard him preach. They saw him do miracles. And as a nation, they rejected him, and in doing so, rejected the truth. Now, did all the Jews reject Christ? No. All the apostles, all 13 of them, the 12 apostles to the Jews, and then Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, all of them were Jews, weren't they? So we know that all the Jews rejected Christ, but as a whole, as a people, they rejected him as a nation. And we saw that faith, and then Paul says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Can we have faith in Christ if we've never heard the word of God? It'd be pretty difficult, wouldn't it? Because how would we know what to believe? If we don't know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, we can't believe in him to save us from our sins, can we? So faith cometh by hearing. And when Paul says that, he's summing up the previous verses 11 through 15, which is the necessity for the message to be proclaimed. First, someone cannot call upon the Lord if they don't believe. They're not going to call on his name if they don't believe in him, are they? If you don't believe that Santa's real, then you're not going, if you don't believe Santa's real, then you're not going to expect him to leave you presents under the tree, are you? Because you know better. You're like, no, Santa's not real. All those presents, they came from mom and dad. The only way you're going to expect there to be presents under the tree from Santa Claus is if you believe that Santa Claus is real. If you don't believe he's real, are you going to write him a letter? Of course not. But sometimes they encourage the little kids to write him a letter because they still believe he's real. Well, if we don't believe that Jesus is real, then we're not going to call on his name, are we? And so that's why we can't call without belief. We cannot believe without hearing. If we don't know, if we haven't been told what to believe, then we obviously can't believe it, can we? Because that being told implies knowledge. And then we cannot hear without a preacher. Now, we often like to think of preachers as the guy like me right now who's standing behind the pulpit and preaching. But the word has a much more broad meaning than that. A preacher is one who is sent, one who tells, who speaks. All of us should be preachers as we go through our lives. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to get up in front of a crowd of 80 to 100 people or 1,000 people and give a 30-minute, well-crafted soliloquy on the gospel message. That's not what being a preacher means. It means that you are going out and spreading the gospel through the way you live and the way you talk and the things you say and the things you do. And that is responsible of every single one of us. And unless there is a preacher, a person's not going to believe. And if they aren't going to believe, then they aren't going to call upon the name of the Lord. And then it says, cannot preach unless they are called or sent. But we all know Matthew 18, don't we? Where he calls all of us to go ye out into all the world and preach the gospel. We are all called. We are all sent. See, if God didn't call us to be his ambassadors to the world, then there would be nobody to tell the world about Christ. And if there was nobody to tell the world about Christ, then nobody would hear about Christ, nobody would believe, and nobody would call upon his name. The reason Paul reminds us of this is he's reminding us that faith cannot occur without hearing the truth. By emphasizing the necessity of hearing the truth for faith, Paul is pointing out that the Israelites had heard and yet still did not believe. So he's showing us that yes, indeed, they meet all those requirements that he listed in verses 11 through 15 for faith. They had all that there. They can't claim, well, no one told me. Because they knew. And therefore, they don't have an excuse when they stand before God. And then he asks in verse 18 a question. Have they not heard? Paul is using what I like to call it an anticipated objection. If you read through the book of Romans, it's throughout the whole book of Romans. Paul is constantly doing this where he asks a question that he knows some people are thinking as they're reading his letter. And so he asks the question and then answers it before they even get a chance to ask the question. So have they not heard? Well, the truth is, of course they have. And he quotes from Psalm 19, verse 4 and verse 18. He says, but I say, have they not heard? Yea, yes, verily, their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. He quotes Psalm 19:4, and I'm just going to read Psalm 19:1-4. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter a speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Now, why does Paul quote from this specific passage? Well, he's showing us that man has no excuse when it comes to hearing, for nature itself declares the glory of God. And if you go back to Romans 1, we see that theme brought up as well, where Paul says that the pagan man has no excuse before God, for creation itself bears witness to his existence. Paul is also using these words to not just refer to nature, as in the context of Psalm 19, but also he is referring to all of the prophets who faithfully proclaimed the message of truth to the people. You see, not only did the Jews have nature and their conscience to tell them about God, they had the prophets in the Old Testament constantly telling them about the gospel and the coming of the Messiah. So they had no excuse. The Jews had heard far more than what was necessary to believe. Today, we as believers have plenty of opportunities to hear the truth of God's word, perhaps even more opportunity than the Jews that Paul is speaking of. I mean, think about it. Every single one of us has at least one Bible in their house, right? I've probably got a dozen Bibles on my computer and my phone and my iPad. Plus the hardcover Bibles that, you know, plus the actual Bible books that I've got laying around my house. Every single one of my kids has a Bible. So they're all over the place. But not only do we have the Bible everywhere, you can listen to sermons anytime, anywhere you want, can't you? There's a couple of radio stations you can listen to. There's these things called podcasts on the internet where you can download them and listen to sermons. We're inundated, if we want, with the truth, aren't we? The question isn't, can we have access to the truth? It's, are we listening to the truth? You know, while we all believe, and I hope that everyone in here is a Christian and is a believer, there's a principle that we see in this passage we must not ignore. And that principle is that God will hold us accountable for the truth that he has revealed to us. We will be as unable to claim ignorance as the Jews are that he's speaking to right now. He's telling them, look, you've heard, so you can't claim that I didn't tell you. Well, we've got the same truth. You know, when we go before the throne of God, I didn't know. Well, why didn't you know? You've got the Bible. You've got 100 different preachers you could be listening. I mean, you've got, it's all there. We don't have that excuse. If we try to say, I didn't know, we can be pointed to the Bible and shown where we should have known. Those who are not believers and have not heard the gospel message, they're in the same boat as these Jewish people that Paul is writing to. God has revealed to them the gospel message through nature, through his word, and through the faithful preaching and teaching of the word in our society. I mean, is there any other society in the history of the world where the gospel has been preached more often and regularly than the United States of America? I don't think there is. And so we don't have an excuse. Therefore, when they are at the judgment seat of Christ, they will have no legitimate excuse as to why they did not believe, other than the hardness of their hearts. So we see in verses 16 through 18, we saw that there was hearing, they heard, but they had no belief. Now in verses 19 and 20, we see that there was knowledge, but no faith. So now Paul asks another question. He says, but I say, did not Israel know? So they heard. I've proved they've heard. Well, did they know? And is hearing and knowing the same thing? No. Have you ever tried to tell your kid something and it just goes? You know it's going in the one ear, but it must just be going out that other ear because they don't hear you at all. You know, how many of you remember watching any of the Charlie Brown cartoon movie little things like the Christmas special? Have you ever noticed how the Charlie Brown always, like whenever they have an adult talking in those movies, have you ever noticed what it is? Wah, 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 wah. You never actually hear an adult in those movies talking. You just hear wah, 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 wah. You're hearing it, but you have no idea what's going on. And so now Paul is going to say, yes, they've heard, but now he's going to prove not only had they heard, but they had the knowledge. They knew. He says, so did not Israel know? Well, now he quotes from Moses. Paul was anticipating the response. Well, maybe they heard, but they didn't really understand. So now he's going to quote from Deuteronomy 32, 31. When Paul says, first Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. That's what it says in Romans. In Deuteronomy 32, 21, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Even Moses predicted the coming of the church. Because how else can you interpret with those which are not a people, which are not a nation? Well, that's the church, isn't it? In this chapter, God through Moses recounts how God carefully guided and taught the nation of Israel how to serve their God and what God expected of them. That's Deuteronomy chapter 32. If you want to read through the whole passage, which we don't have time for, in that passage, Moses recounts how God faithfully led and taught the people of Israel how to follow and worship him. And yet they still rejected him. They began to take their prosperity for granted and forgot the source of their riches. If you go back to verse 15 in that same chapter, it says, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxed fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. This was what God was writing about the Israelites in this passage. But I think there's a lot of parallels to today, aren't there? We're prosperous, aren't we? I mean, even those of us who think we're poor, we have way, 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 way more than most of the rich people in other countries. We are rich in America. We have more prosperity, and yet we as of a nation are forsaking God. So why does it surprise us that we are losing the prosperity and beginning to see hard times? Now, God doesn't promise that we're always going to have good times and good prosperity as Christians. And we can't claim the promises that he made to Israel. We can see in the history of Israel how God deals with nations. He often blesses nations that follow after him and punishes nations that desert him. We as Christians need to be careful that we do not allow our prosperity to cloud our vision of God, who supplies all of our needs. We need to watch carefully lest we begin to trust in our own prosperity rather than in the one who has given us that prosperity. Just as the people of Israel began to trust in the gift rather than the giver, so also we have a tendency to do the same. And this isn't in my notes, but we also need to be careful that we're not trusting in a certain person or certain politicians to bring our nation back to God, because they're not going to do it. The only thing that's going to bring our nation back to God is if the churches preach the gospel, if the churches have revival. None of the politicians, even if we got the most Christian politician we could to be our president, that wouldn't turn our nation back to God. Because we have to turn the hearts of the people back to God. And you know what? If the people in the U.S., if the churches did their jobs, if we as Christians did our jobs and turned the hearts of the people back to God, it wouldn't matter how evil and wicked of a president we had, this nation would turn back to God. And that's why we need to be careful. We're not depending upon Trump getting elected. Well, if he doesn't get elected, we're going to stop being a Christian nation. Honestly, the way things are going, it doesn't matter who gets elected. We're going to stop being a Christian nation. Because it's not about who's in the Oval Office. It's about the hearts of the people. So because they forsook God, God is going to use a different people to provoke his people to jealousy. And if you really want to get into that, read Romans chapter 11. It just blows my mind every time. They provoked God to jealousy by worshiping idols and false gods, so God will provoke them to jealousy by establishing a relationship with another people, specifically us, the church, the Gentiles. Romans 11:11 says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? He's speaking of the Jews. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. God will use this new relationship with the Gentiles, with the church, to provoke his people to turn back to him. And this is the thing that blows my mind, because Paul, writing what God tells him to, said, God is going to use Israel's rejection of him to give the gospel to the Gentiles. And then that's going to cause the Israelites to turn back to God. So God's going to use the very rejection of him by the Jews to bring the Jews back to him. That just blows my mind. Think about that. Isn't that insane? Them rejecting him is what he's going to use to bring them back to him. Only God could do that. I know we couldn't. So while it is true that we are not Jews, and especially are not the Jews that Paul is speaking to in this passage, the unsaved, there are some things we can learn from these verses. Doesn't Paul in another passage say that we as the church have to be more careful than the Jews? Because if God was willing to cut them off the branch, how much easier is it going to be for him to cut us off the branch if we're not doing what we need to be doing? That's later in the book of Romans. God does not intend to replace the Jews with the Gentiles. Rather, we are to provoke them to jealousy so they will return to their God. That's one of the purposes of the church, is to provoke the Israelites to jealousy so that they'll return to God. Well, how do we do that? By having a close and right relationship with God. I've heard many testimonies of Jewish believers who said the reason they got saved was they saw the Christians and saw that they had a closer relationship with their God than they did, and they were jealous. They said, wait, how come they have a better relationship with God than I do? That doesn't make sense. That's not fair. And that provoked them to turn to God. And that is one of our purposes of the church. They begin to yearn after a closer relationship with their God like the Gentile Christians have. If we do not heed God, we as individual believers may find ourselves missing out on the blessings God has intended for us and only be able to jealously watch from a distance as others reap the rewards God intended for us. You know, I do not believe that if God tells me to do a thing and I refuse to do it, I don't believe that that thing will not get done. Because God is God. He is sovereign. And that thing will get done. God will use someone else who is willing to do what God has called them to do. And the only person that's going to miss out is me. If God puts it on my heart to witness to a certain person and I say, no, I don't want to do it, God's going to use someone else to witness to that person. They're going to get the benefit and the blessing of witnessing to that person and perhaps seeing them grow and convert and grow and all of that stuff. And I'm just going to be the one sitting on the sideline missing out on the blessings that God had intended for me. That unsaved person is still going to get witnessed to. And if they can get saved, they're still going to get saved. I'm just not going to get a chance to be able to have a part of it. And so when we know what we ought to be doing, well, then we need to go and do it. Just like these Jews knew they had the knowledge, but they refused to believe. So we saw that they heard, but they didn't have belief. They had knowledge, but they didn't have faith. And finally, we see that God sought them, and they refused to respond. In verses 20 through 21, not only did they forsake God, but they refused to seek after him. Paul now quotes from Isaiah to show how far the Jews had gone from God. He says, but Isaias, whenever you see Isaias in the New Testament, that is Isaiah. It's just the Greek way of spell. It's the English transliteration of the Greek word, whereas Isaiah is the English transliteration of the Hebrew word. So it's basically the Hebrew name versus the Greek name. So Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Paul quotes Isaiah 65:1. It says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. God sought after his people, but they did not ask for him. Rather, they rejected him. God revealed himself to them, even though they were not looking for them. He was manifested to them in the person of Jesus Christ, whom they rejected. Paul does not quote the end of the verse, but it goes well with his previous quotation of Moses, where God shows that he will reveal himself to the Gentiles because of the hardness of the Jews' hearts. And that's where I'm talking about, unto a nation that was not called by my name. That's not in Romans, but it is in Isaiah. So because of the hardness of the Jews' hearts, God reveals himself to a different nation, to the church. And then Isaiah 65:2 says, I have spread out mine hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. Even though they were rebellious, even though they walked in a way that was not right before God, even though they did their own thing, yet God still sought after them. God never abandoned his people, even though they gave him every reason to do so. God loves them and stretches forth his hands out to them, yearning for them to return to their God. And if you want to see that, read Hosea. Read Hosea to understand how God sought after his people time and time again when they rejected him and rejected him and rejected him. And we as believers need to be careful. Yeah, we're saved. But how many times do we reject him? How many times do we reject the calling of God and the things that he's telling us to do in our lives? In the midst of a harsh condemnation of the Jews, Paul stops and reminds them that even though they have dealt so wickedly with God, he still cares for them and seeks to bring them back into fellowship with him. That's the love and grace of God. And doesn't he have wonderful love and grace? God had every right to abandon the Jews, and yet he does not, for they are his chosen people. And yet, even though he is earnestly seeking after them as a nation, they refuse to reciprocate and seek after their God. They are still stuck in their traditions and have forgotten who God really is and what God really wants. God wants faith, not works, repentance, not sorrow. But the sad thing is, there are many, many churches throughout the world today that have fallen into that same trap, where they're basing their salvation on their works and what they do for God, and have completely missed the point that it's not about them, it's about God. It's about believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died and rose from the dead to save us from our sins. We as Christians have much to learn from this example that we see in these verses. God has not abandoned his people. It is still God's will that the Jews return to him, so we as Christians ought to do our best to reach the Jewish people for Christ. We ought to witness of their Messiah and try to show them the truth. I've heard people say, he's a Jew. We don't witness to them. They're not Christians. What? No. All the first Christians were Jews. It wasn't until Cornelius that we see a Gentile brought into the church. And then if there are any, and we can also see the abundant mercy and grace of God in the fact that he still seeks after the rebellious Jews. No matter what we have done, no matter how far we have slipped away from God, he will still welcome us back with open arms and yearningly stretches forth his hands in anticipation of the day that we come to him. Just as the parable of the prodigal son, God is always yearning for us to return to him. No matter what we have done, how bad we have treated him. If there are any today who have not believed, who have not yet called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, you need to do so. This is a wake-up call. You've heard. The preacher's right here. The word of God has been preached. I believe I've made it very clear and easily understood. So you don't have an excuse if you're not saved. And if you're not saved, you need to get that taken care of. It is important that we as Christians keep our hearts turned to God, that we do not follow the example of the Jews in this passage and neglect and turn away from the truth that God has given us in his word. Everything that we need to live righteously and justly is found in the word of God. Therefore, we need to always keep our hearts and minds open to what God has to say to us through the scriptures. Let us not get so wrapped up in our prosperity and ease of life that we forget the God that has blessed us so much. Our nation has forgotten why we are blessed. And I think that's why we're now having the trouble we're having. I mean, we've been having economic upheaval for the past 10 years. God is trying to get our attention off of our wealth and onto the source of our wealth. Let us focus on him and not on everything around us for the solution to our problems.